continue to worship and to celebrate and to remember today. We know that it is Memorial Day weekend, and we want to be mindful of those names that have been brought before us, as well as others. I'm going to read the names that have been given to us. You have that insert in your bulletin, and we're going to take a moment of silence and prayer for them and for others. Arthur Craig. Wallace Henderson. John David Kenner. Ann Jones Lewis. Dennis Meyer. Elizabeth Lee Porter. Let us reflect silently for a few moments. Almighty God, before whom stands both the living and the dead, we, your children, whose mortal life is but a hand's breadth, give thanks to you for all those through whom you have blessed our pilgrimage, whose lives have empowered us, whose influence is a healing grace, for the dear friends and family members whose faces we see no more, but whose love is with us forever. For those who've sacrificed themselves, our brothers and sisters who have given their lives for the sake of others, may we hold them all in continued remembrance and ever think of them as with you in that city whose gates are not shut by day and where there is no night. Day by day we magnify you and worship you in the name of your Son, our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. my dad. Chip off the old block. Thank you, Dad, for that. That was wonderful. At this time, we'd like to ask our children to come forward for our children's moment. All right. Scoot over. Y'all aren't scoot. Oh, is that part of it too? This is a two part. Okay, all right. I was a little nervous when Linda had the bag, and now it's a two-parter, so here we go. All right, y'all turn around here. Let's see what we got. Oh, you didn't do it? Oh, it was all Fred. Oh, okay. All right, now I'm extra nervous. All right, let's see what we got here. Got a little box here. Oh, okay. Y'all know what this is? This is a needle for pumping up a basketball, or a soccer ball, or a football, or any kind of ball. And here we have a basketball. Now, I'm not going to throw it. That is not going to happen. Is the newspaper anything? Or no, okay, all right, just making sure. So this goes in here, and it fills the ball up with air so that you can use it. Now, there's a lot of people, preachers especially, who are full of hot air, all right? Amen. No, and we fill the ball with air so that we can play it, right? So that it'll bounce, so that it'll do what it's supposed to do. And we remember we're coming up on Pentecost, and as the disciples were praying there in the upper room, this mighty wind came rushing in, and it filled the disciples with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages and began to pray, and people began to hear them and to know what was going on, stay put, all right? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So every time you see a ball, a basketball, or a soccer ball, or a football, or something like that, you know that it's filled with air. And in the same way, we are filled with the Holy Spirit when we cry out to God. And He fills us, and He pours out His love upon us, and we have the opportunity to share that hot air with others. All right? Good? All right. Anything else? Huh? Yeah, you were. Thank you very much. Domino's Papa John's Pizza. That was great. Thank you. All right. We're going to have a prayer, and then you all can go to Children's Church, okay? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for this day. We thank You for Your love and grace, for all that You give to us. We thank You for air. Lord, we are able to live because of it, and Your Holy Spirit continues to blow afresh on us, and we pray that we would recognize that. And be mindful of Your presence with us. Lord, we thank You for basketballs and soccer balls and the opportunity we get to play and to enjoy Your creation. Lord, we give You thanks for that. We thank You for these children, for the opportunity we have not only to teach them, but the opportunity we have to learn from them as well. We pray that You would continue to guide and lead them, and we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you all, hold on. Where's, oh, there's the adult. Okay, good. All right. Yeah. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 27. We're going to be looking at verses 50 to 54. Matthew 27, verses 50 to 54. We've been looking these last several weeks, this season of Easter, at the people who proclaim Jesus. They either proclaim Him as Messiah or Lord or as the Christ, or they proclaim Him as the King of the Jews. And we're recognizing the power of the Holy Spirit, often with us, and then often in spite of us as well. And if you'll remember back, we've looked at Pontius Pilate and how he named Jesus as the King of the Jews several times in Scripture. Not only did he name Him the King of the Jews, but he had it put on a sign above the cross, right, in all three primary languages of the day. So everyone passing by would know that Jesus was the King of the Jews. We looked at the women who came first to the tomb on that first day of the week and how they remembered and went to the disciples and told them, and the disciples, of course, did not remember. They were confused. There was much doubt among them. Last week, we looked at St. Dismas, the other criminal who asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. And Jesus told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And today, as we continue to look at those who proclaim Jesus, we want to look at the centurion there at the foot of the cross. So let us read that passage from Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 to 54. Again, Jesus cried out with a loud shout. Then he died. Look, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised. After Jesus' resurrection, they came out of their graves and went into the holy city, where they appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and what had just happened, they were filled with awe and said, "This was certainly God's Son." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, for your love and grace. We thank you for the reading and the hearing of this, your word. We pray that you would be with the words you have given to me. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. And may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. The passage before us today is one of the more unique passages in the New Testament. It's got a lot of symbolism and a lot of things going on, and some of these things are quite fantastic. And when we read this, we get a sense of some apocalyptic nature and description and some of these fantastic things that take place. And it's a very unique passage, by and large, in the New Testament. After Jesus' death, we have some interesting things taking place. The temple curtain tears down the middle from top to bottom. There is an earthquake that happens. The bodies of those who have died and who are righteous are raised. And we see 3 days later, when Jesus is raised, that they come into the city and many people see them. And to kind of end this series of fantastic things, we have this centurion calling Jesus God's Son. And it doesn't seem all that impressive, especially in light of the things that we have just seen. But as we spend time today, I think we'll see just how impressive this statement by the centurion really is. All of these events, I think, in and of themselves are fantastic, and they are quite remarkable. And if these things were to take place today, we would certainly notice, right? They would certainly catch our attention. But for them to occur in succession like this, I think truly points to something amazing. Stories were often told, especially in this time, of catastrophes that would happen after the death of a pious rabbi. And for many, I think many, most of the people probably present at that time would have at least considered Jesus a rabbi of some form or another. And it's highly likely that in the stories that were told of the death of these pious rabbis, that maybe one of these events would have occurred shortly after their death, and that would have been kind of the folklore that would have been told around the deaths of these rabbis. And so I can only imagine that when all four of these things take place, well, they're pointing to someone rather significant. This must be a extremely pious rabbi. Of course, we know him as the Messiah, as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But all of these occurrences would have conveyed something of importance. And for all of them to happen in this instance makes Jesus extremely important. We know that the death of Jesus brings all of our sin and all of our shame to the cross. and it is dealt with once and for all. And we no longer have to worry about that because Jesus has taken this upon himself. And so the immediate happenings that take place need to be astronomical. They need to be comprehensive. They need to be fantastic because something truly amazing has taken place. And something truly amazing is going to take place, we know, 3 days later. It just seems to keep getting better. I want to consider these events that take place, these signs. We've been talking a lot about the people who have proclaimed Jesus as God, but we also seem to have here the earth proclaiming that as well, and all kinds of different things going on. And so we want to take some time to consider all of these actions that take place, and they kind of build on each other, and they kind of point back to one another as well. The curtain tearing is, of course, the first thing of interest for us. We know the curtain, as you can see on the picture there, was what separated the sanctuary from the Holy of Holies. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice to God on behalf of the people of Israel. And so no one was to go past this curtain. That was the presence of God. And there was this separation. The implication, there are many, but one of the implications of this curtain tearing down the middle is that there is no longer this separation between God and humanity. There is no longer this separation between the Creator and the created order. God is now with us in a way that he has not been with us in a while. Matthew's gospel is written primarily to a Jewish audience, and so that's one of the reasons this curtain rending would be put in this book. And I think he's maybe trying to point us back to Genesis. And again, to this Jewish audience, they would have probably considered this. We know that one of the first redemptive acts God did with Adam and Eve was to clothe them. They had taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They saw that they were naked. They were ashamed, and they covered themselves in fig leaves. And one of the first redemptive acts we see is God making leather cloths for them to wear, leather clothing for them to wear, to cover their shame, to cover their nakedness. And here we have this curtain being torn in two, as if to say there is no more shame. There is no more nakedness. There is now nothing that will separate us one from another. Jesus Christ has come. He has been that atoning sacrifice that now sets us free. And so there's no more need for separation. There's no more need to cover anything up. After the curtain is torn, we see that there is a great earthquake. Rocks are split down the middle. These earthquakes, especially in this time, were sure and certain signs of transition from one age to the next. And when there was an earthquake, there was something important happening. Often it was the coming of God's kingdom on earth. For those of us that spent this last year in Revelation in our Wednesday evening Bible study, we recognize that there were 4 such earthquakes in the book of Revelation, and each one was meant to usher in God's kingdom in a specific way, and each one was meant as kind of a hinge point in the book, in a transition from one age to another. And so for this earthquake to take place, this would certainly have been an ominous sign for all of the people present when Jesus died. They would have understood this earthquake to be of importance, again, in the death of this rabbi. We see, thirdly, then, that the bodies of those who are righteous and dead are raised. Now, it appears that they stay in their graves until Jesus shows up 3 days later. So we don't really know what they're doing in the meantime. Maybe just remembering how to talk and things of that nature. But we know that Jesus' death means life for those who are dead in their sins. Life for those who did not have life before. And those spiritual transformations that take place in us when we become followers of Jesus Christ seems to be played out here in the very physical reality of those who have died are now raised. And it points us to that resurrection that we will experience upon Christ's return. And that we, like these people, will be raised. We will be with God. We will be part of the harvest. And we see that they appear to many people on the first day of the week, as did Jesus. And people began to see and to know and to recognize the greatness of this event which took place. So we have these three happenings: the curtain tearing, the earthquake, the bodies of the dead rising. And then we have this Roman centurion. He sees what has happened, and he and several others are in awe. And he proclaims Jesus as God's. This is the first proclamation of Jesus as the Son of God spoken after his death. And it almost seems to happen immediately. And what's so fascinating to me about this is it's spoken by one of Israel's enemies, right? It's not spoken by an Israelite. It's not spoken by one of Jesus' followers. It is spoken by one of those whom the people expected the Messiah to come and overthrow. And we know these Roman soldiers were hard people. Nothing really shook them. They had a job to do, and that job was to kill. And it was very rarely that they would really think on their own, right? They had their orders, and they followed through with those orders. And here we have this centurion, this leader of men. Something has broken through. He has read the signs correctly. He has seen the things that have taken place, and he can't help but to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. The curtain tearing, that seems a pretty easy thing. The earthquake happening, that seems a pretty easy thing. These bodies of the dead rising seems a pretty easy thing. But when we consider the free will that we are given, God can't just make this guy say this. Something has truly broken through. Something has truly happened with him. And he sees this and he knows this. He knows that there is something different about Jesus because he is God's son. And this is a bold claim to make, especially for a centurion. Because he knows, his soldiers know, Caesar is God's son. So he can't say that about anybody else. If he does that, he could be put to death for treason. Much as it appears Jesus has been put to death for treason as well. And yet here he says it, where anyone and everyone can see. This is God's. So the question becomes for us today, how do we read the signs? How do we adjust our thinking so that we truly begin to see Jesus as God's son in the same way that this centurion does? For many of us, it's going to mean really changing the way we see everything. This sense of redemption, this sense of reconciliation, this sense of repentance, meaning to turn completely around and to go in the other direction. This is a huge adjustment that we have to make. And as Christians, it's a huge adjustment hopefully we're making on a regular basis. Hopefully every day we are adjusting the way we think. God's getting through our hard heads, right? And helping us to see things more clearly. We're taking off our armor, our sense of what things should be, our sense of how life is supposed to work, and we're beginning to see things as God has set them up. And he's pushing through that armor, regardless of how strong those walls are that we put up. The statement of this centurion implies that he believes Jesus is who he says he is. The implication is that he would believe all of the things he has heard about Jesus. The implication is But this is no longer theory, but this is actuality. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when we make this statement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that is the implication for us as well, that we truly believe that. And if we truly believe that, that is then going to dictate to us all of the decisions that we make. It is going to help frame all of the ways that we choose to live, and it's going to help us to seek God's will over our own will. This is a bold statement that has been made, a bold statement that we must continue to live into each and every day. So what does God's Son, or what does Jesus being God's Son mean for us? When we say that, what does that mean? There's a few takeaways for us. The first thing, when we say that Jesus is God's Son, it means that nothing will separate us from God's love. The temple has been torn into. There is no separation. Paul goes on to explain this a little bit more. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, right? When we say that Jesus is God's Son, we recognize nothing will separate us from Him. When we say that Jesus is God's Son, our world is shaken. There is not one stone left on another. All of the strongholds that we have put in place, regardless of how strong we think they are destroyed. And we are free of the sin and shame that we often put on ourselves and that we often forget that Jesus has already dealt with. When we say that Jesus is God's Son, our death turns to life. We are raised as His followers. We are born again. We are made new. And death turns to life. And when we say that Jesus is God's Son, that becomes the proclamation and the mantra that we live by. And we continue to repeat these words over and over again. And when we do that, we remind others that God will not be separated from them. We remind others that death turns to life. We shake their shame and their sin free in the name of Jesus Christ. He is God's Son. He is the first fruit of the harvest. We as His followers are co-heirs. We are the remainder of the harvest. May we celebrate that. May we rejoice in that. And may we, with the same courage and boldness of this Roman centurion, tell others that Jesus is God's Son. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for this day that You've given to us. We thank You for Your love and Your grace. We thank You for all that You have done and continue to do in our midst. We pray that You would guide and lead us this day, that You would help us to see Jesus as Your Son and help us to know who we are because of that. Lord, we love You, we thank You, we praise You, and we ask all of these things in Christ.